Thank you, Aaron. That was awesome. One of my favorite songs. So many things we can look at, isn't there? Hope our eyes are fixed on the Lord. It's great to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. I am going to be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. So if you'd like, you could open your Bibles and turn there. I flew in yesterday, my wife and I, after soccer and everything settling down a little bit, we took a week to get away. We drove out to California last Sunday, and my wife's grandpa, you see him there in the middle, his name is Royal Blue. He pastored a church up in Redding, California, and so we drove the 1,200 miles out there to Redding and visited with Grandpa Blue. He left a big church in L.A. many, many years ago and moved up to Redding. He had 8 men and 15 ladies, and that's what they started with. And God blessed and grew the church to over 4,000. They have a radio station, a food bank, a homeless rescue shelter, a Bible college. In fact, we took a tour of the rescue mission, and Esther is very, very active and very involved in the food bank here. And after touring the rescue mission, she looked at me and she said, "Matt, we need to start one of these." And so very, very powerful time with Grandpa Blue. Just a godly man. He turned 89 just recently. So we went out there. I flew back yesterday with Pastor Scott. And then Esther and the boys are driving home today from Salt Lake City with Grandma. Grandma's actually driving back from them. But just a great trip and a wonderful time, wonderful place to get away to. Before we get into the message, there's one more advertisement I have to do. Sorry about this. Don't you email Pastor. That's okay. See, I think most of you realize this, that one day Pastor Sin, as the lead pastor here at Tri-City, and then the rest of us as staff members here at Tri-City, are going to have to stand before God and give account for you. We're going to have to give account for what we taught you, what you learned, what you didn't learn. There's a way that some of the choices you make, there's a sense that there's a burden, there's a responsibility on the shoulders of the leadership here. And so we have a goal to try and help you grow and become like Christ as best we can. And we seek the Lord and we pray, say, "Lord, what can we do to encourage spiritual growth?" And so something that we are going to start September 6th at 9 a.m. is a study called 2-7. It's put out by the Navigators. So you were a member of the church maybe 20 or 25 years ago. You may have gone through this on a Wednesday night study. We are going to actually do this in the gymnasium on Sunday mornings beginning at 9. If you are a part of Pastor Larry's class or Skip Hunter's class or Brian Malik's class, you're welcome to come, but that's really not what we're doing. We believe that Pastor Larry and Skip and Brian and the ladies' class and the different classes, we're thankful for the teaching, and there's a purpose and there's a plan there. But I know just from looking at the list and at the roles that there are a lot of you who don't realize that we have a 9 a.m. service, of adult Bible fellowship time, 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And if you are not actively participating in a Sunday school, an adult Bible fellowship, I would really like to challenge you to come out to this 2-7 study. It will be a challenge. There's a dirty word associated with this study. It's called accountability. And so it'll be accountability for having your devotions, for praying, for memorizing Scripture, for sharing your faith. What we will be doing is we'll actually be doing it in small groups. So we'll be setting up tables in the gym, little tables. We'll put 8 to 10 chairs around each table. And then with that small group, you'll be working through this. This is not a 1 week or a 2 week or a 3 week process. This is actually something that we're planning on going through next May with. And so there are 3 books. Each book costs $12. So there's a commitment up front. But what I would like to do is I'd like to just show you a short video that talks about the 2-7 series. How many of you have ever gone through the 2-7 study? Okay? I could probably get you to come up and give a testimony, but we won't because of time. Let me just show you this brief video on what the 2-7 study is. And then when I start the video, I'm actually not going to just... I know I forget sometimes, you forget. I actually brought some clipboards with me. And so we're talking about commitment. Think through it. But as you watch it, what I'm going to do is I have four clipboards. We'll start one over here. We'll start one here. We'll start one here. We'll start one there. As you watch this video, I would encourage you to say, might this be something, Lord, might this be something that you would want me to participate in for the next 8 or 9 months that would really help me understand what the Bible says and what God wants me to do. So let's start the video, and I'll pass these clipboards around. You can keep passing those things through the service. I'll try and keep your attention. But my desire is that you really would be discipled. And I believe there are a lot of people who have gone to churches, who sit in the services Sunday after Sunday, but who have never truly been discipled. And I really believe that this 2-7 study, again, we'll do it in the gym with chairs around tables, could be an excellent opportunity. We'll purchase the books. We'll put them in the bookstore. You can buy them through the bookstore there. They're $12. And I think it's just be, again, just be an excellent time, an excellent opportunity for you to grow. Well, let's get into the lesson. Let's get into to hopefully part of why you're here, not to hear commercials, but to hear what God would have for us today. This morning's message is called Living Like I Believe in the Resurrection. Living like I believe in the resurrection. We could talk through different proofs of the resurrection and different things. We'll glance briefly at those. But this morning I'd like to talk to you about, do you really live like you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, number one, and secondly, that you are going to, once you die, you're going to rise from the dead, you're going to be reunited, you're going to be joined with them in heaven. Do you really believe that? And if you really believe that, do you really live like it? The reason God put this in my heart is pastor's been going through this series on the fall feast and thinking through the fall feast and the future events that are going on and the stuff happening. I think many of us would say the rapture could be any day. We could be reunited with the Lord in the air any day. And we recognize that. And so we think about looking up and walking around kind of with our eyes looking up to the sky. And then, but secondly, not just in relationship to what we've just talked about, but then also what we're going into. This next week and these next couple of weeks, as we look at missions conference and we talk about church planning, we talk about church involvement, I really am burdened that I personally want to live like I believe in the resurrection. I want you to live like you believe in the resurrection. And I think that many times we are distracted and we lose our focus, we lose our purpose for why we're here, why God has still left us on this planet, and sometimes we lose that. Look at your Bibles, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the church in Corinth wasn't a really godly church. If you go through the early part of the chapters, you would see that there were a lot of struggles, a lot of conflicts. And Paul is going to continue to deal with those in the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul encourages that they've repented, that they've changed, that their behavior and their lifestyles are much more Christ-like. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just start reading. You follow along, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul is going to say, this is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose again the third day, declaring that the penalty has been paid. Just the other night, Jen Sinks was over at our house for Bible study, and Esther was leading the kids in Bible study, and they're going through that little booklet, The Lamb. There's a young little girl sitting there who has been going through, and she's been coming. And Esther was talking about our sin and how our sin separates us from God. And as she was sitting there, it clicked. The Holy Spirit clicked that truth in her mind and in her life that I'm separated from God because of my sin. And she said, "This is horrible news. This is just horrible." And Esther's like, "Well, what, Gracie?" And she said, "You mean because I've sinned, I'm going down there?" And Esther said, "Yes." She said, "Well, you sinned. Are you going down there?" And Esther said, "Well, you got to hear the rest of the story." And so, as Gracie, she turned around to the workers, Jen was there, said, "This is just horrible. This is just so struck with how her sin has separated her from God." Well, the story goes on. The Lamb is a great Bible study. The Lamb goes on and it talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as Gracia learned and understood in that little time, Esther kind of jumped ahead through a couple of chapters, and as she went through that, Gracia said, "I want Jesus to be my Lamb. I want to accept Jesus as my Lamb." And so she prayed there with Esther and with Jen. It was just a special, special time. I came home after the service here on Sunday night. Gracia comes running up to me, Pastor Matt, Jesus is my Lamb. Jesus took the penalty for my sin. He's my Lamb. I said, "Gracia, that is awesome. That is the greatest thing I could ever hear." Tonight, Lord willing, Gracia will be a Bible study hearing more about what Christ has done for her. What Paul is saying here is this is the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel, is that you and I were sinners. We were separated from God because of our sin, and Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And then He rose again, and if we accept Him and believe and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, He will forgive us our sins, and we can be renewed and have a right relationship with God. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And Paul says, "I have been preaching this to you." He goes through these evidences about how Christ was raised from the dead. These people saw Him. I saw Him. These things. And then he's going to answer this question that had come up in the church in Corinth. And here's this question in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, How say some of you, shall say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Somewhere among the Corinthians, among the Christians even, they were being taught, among the group in Corinth, there was a teaching that there was no resurrection. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying, I am preaching to you that Christ rose from the dead, and if you're going to buy into this lie, if you're going to believe this lie, that there is no resurrection of the dead, we're going to have some problems here. Why would you believe this? I want to share with you something that's very, very important. If you watch television, how many of you own a television? Okay, most of you. Sorry. We own a television. If you watch television, the majority of things that you are going to see on television, the majority of people who are going to speak on television at one level or another do not believe or do not live like they believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. That they are going to stand before God someday and give account for their life. And so the way that they live, the way that they think, the things that they say, you really need to realize that you may be being influenced by people who don't believe in the resurrection. You think, oh, well, this is just a problem here in the church in Corinth. I would say, well, I think most of you today probably do believe in the resurrection of the dead. But you're going to see here in a moment that you need to watch out because you may be getting counsel from people who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, what happens if there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, what Scripture says here, Paul's going to say in these next verses, if you look there, beginning in verse 14, if there is no resurrection of the dead, look at what we have to look forward to. Look at what's going on beginning in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul's going to say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then here are the things. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. Our preaching is worthless. It's empty. It's vain. It's meaningless. Your faith is meaningless. It's vain. The apostles, Paul, I'm a false witness. People, you who have trusted in Christ, you're still in your sins, because then Jesus just died like everybody else died. Christians who have died, they perished. The Christian life is the most miserable life. And then Paul says down in verse 29, what we should do is just eat and drink, because one of these days we're going to die. I'm sharing with you, this is what mainstream American culture teaches. When you walk out the door today, if you go into a store or you go into a restaurant, what you're going to breathe, what you're going to see on the television, what many times you're going to hear on the radio, unless perhaps you're listening to Christian radio, is that there is no resurrection of the dead. That we are, and I believe a lot of it traces back to evolutionary thoughts, that we are just part of the evolutionary cycle. Paul says if you don't believe in the resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then here are the consequences. Paul also goes on, though, and says, if there is a resurrection of the dead, here's what the consequences are. Here's what happens. And he says those in the following verses. There, he says, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. So if Christ really did rise from the dead, if there is a resurrection, Christ is the first fruit. All who belong to Christ will be resurrected. Christ is going to reign, and he's going to put down all rule, all authority, all power. Christ will destroy death, and then at the end, Christ is going to submit himself to God so that God will be all in all. If you believe in the resurrection, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. So he's answering this question. Paul is working through this question of saying, why would anyone say, why would you begin to say or begin to believe that there's no resurrection of the dead? Then you get to this verse in verse 29. Perhaps one of the most challenging verses to translate or to understand in all of Scripture. In fact, time won't permit me, but there are like between 35 and 40 different translations or different meanings of this verse, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Here's the challenge. This is the only place this is mentioned in the Scripture. Not only that, but then when you look at the Greek and you look at the original languages, there are different ways that you can translate baptized for the dead. It could be translated, this one commentary translated over the dead, above the dead, across the dead, beyond the dead, on behalf of the dead, instead of the dead, in the name of the dead, because of the dead, in reference to the dead, or with regard to the dead. And so there are multiple ways that you can translate this. I'll give you what I think it is, but you can look on Google, you can look on commentaries, you can look at different things. Paul mentions this, and he doesn't explain anything else about it. He makes this statement about why are people being baptized for the dead. Here's my personal belief. Okay, and where I am today, I may not be there next week. I don't hold this very, very strong. I believe that there was a practice, much like we have a practice today among Mormons, where people can go and they can be baptized, and if they get baptized, then supposedly they can save somebody who's already died. And so in Mormon teaching, Mormon doctrine, there's the idea that if a Mormon person is baptized, somewhere I read that a lady believed this truth so seriously, which if it's true, then you should do this, that she had been baptized over 30,000 times. Now, every time you go, you have to pay a little bit, you have to do that, but you know, you begin to go through, well, I'm going to be baptized for Napoleon. Now, that way, I'm sure Napoleon gets in that. I'm going to be baptized for Caesar. I'm going to be baptized. So all this stuff. So what the Mormons would teach, and there's a doctrine that would say, we were just in Salt Lake, that if you get baptized, you can be baptized for someone who's already died and give them the opportunity for salvation. I personally believe that this was a pagan practice that was going on in Corinth. And Paul is going to say here, even a lot of the pagan people believe that there is something after this life. There is something out there beyond. And here is this picture of baptism that they're doing. And so Paul states, and I believe he's saying, even the pagans believe this, and even the pagans do that. Again, I may be wrong on that. I'm willing to admit that someone may come, and I think that, to be honest, you have to look at a lot of the other translations. Here's what I'd like to look at, though, and here's what I'd like to focus on. Beginning in verse 30, look at what Paul says. And this is where I really want to focus our thoughts and our time this morning, is why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Living like you believe in the resurrection, I think it will challenge us in four main areas. And here's what I'd like you to think about this morning. If I believe in the resurrection, if I truly believe that Christ was raised from the dead, that one day I will be raised from the dead if Christ doesn't return, if I truly believe in the resurrection, number one, I will be free to live by faith in Christ. First of all, I will be freed to live by faith rather than to live by fear. Secondly, I will not be easily fooled by Satan's tactics, by his trickery, by his deceptions, by truly believe in the resurrection. Third, I will be focused on living a holy life. I will seek to live a God-honoring holy life. And then fourth, I will be fixed on sharing my knowledge of God with other people as I would interact with them. If I truly believe in the resurrection, I believe that these four characteristics should really govern and should guide the way that we live our lives. And when I think of our lives, I think of really these four areas: my time, my talents, my treasures, and my testimony. If I really believe in the resurrection, then my belief in the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, that one day I'm going to rise from the dead if Christ doesn't return, then it should really affect and really impact the way that I spend my time, the way that I spend my talents, the gifts that God's given me, my treasures, the money that God has entrusted to me, and my testimony, the things that I say, and what God has done in my life. Let's look first at the first statement there. if I believe in the resurrection, I will be free to live by faith in Christ. If I believe in the resurrection, I will be free to live by faith in Christ. Here's what Paul says about his life. Paul says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" When you look at the Apostle Paul's life was not characterized by trying to avoid conflict, by trying to remain safe, by trying to be in a position where he would never feel awkward, he would never be uncomfortable, he would never say something where he might be rejected. Paul's life was not about that. Paul's life was speaking the truth and saying, here is what Jesus Christ has done in my life, and here's what he wants to do in your life. Paul's life was characterized by teaching. Paul's life was characterized by preaching. Paul's life was characterized by evangelism. And Paul said, you know what? I don't count my life even dear unto myself. That's what he says in Acts. When you believe in the resurrection, what is the worst thing that can happen to you? This week, I told our Sunday school class, as we were driving out, I like to listen to sermons. I was listening to a sermon on the book of Daniel, and they were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar threatens them. And he was talking about how we as Christians need to live in a pluralistic society. He was talking about how what the goal of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was is to take these wise men out of Israel, bring them back to Babylon, teach them and train them in the way of the Chaldeans, get them integrated and assimilated into Babylonian, that no truth, no God is above any other God, that here are the gods that we serve and they're all equal. And so here's the purpose. Nebuchadnezzar raises up the statue. He asks these guys to bow down, and they say, no, we cannot bow down. And this preacher, I thought, made a great statement. He says, these men understood that God always delivers His children. God always delivers His children. Sometimes He delivers them from death, and sometimes He delivers them through death. But God always delivers His children. And so if you and I have faith in what Christ has done and the resurrection and what Christ promises to do for you and I believe that it really encourages our faith. That we can take risks, quote unquote, because we believe that God is going to raise us up. This life is not all that matters. There's something much greater. And so it causes us, the way that we hold on to life, Paul's saying, I'm going to protest, or I'm going to swear by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. These Corinthians were testimony of Paul living this type of lifestyle. Paul's going to make reference here to this passage in Acts. If you want to flip over there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 19, he says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me if the dead rise not? Paul's going to say, let me tell you about what happened to me at Ephesus. Because of time, I'm not going to read the whole story to you. You can read it in Acts chapter 19. But in Acts chapter 19, well, let's turn over there. I'm always up for a good story. Acts chapter 19. In this translation, in that verse, actually, this is an interesting thought and studying this week. Some people believe that what may have happened to Paul is the same thing that may have happened to Daniel, where he stood up to beasts, the same idea of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den would potentially was Paul in one of the situations being thrown out before the lions and the lions not being, for some reason, not being very hungry that day. Not being very excited to eat Paul. Because Paul didn't taste good. Some commentators say that. People say, well, Paul was a Roman citizen. Probably not happened. It certainly isn't in the Scripture. Many people believe that it's just this testimony of Paul here in Acts chapter 19. I'll begin reading in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannaeus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul goes into the synagogue there in Ephesus. Since for a couple months he speaks very boldly about the kingdom of God, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, that the Jews crucified him. Here's what God is doing. And they get upset. They kick him out. Paul takes those people who believed, and now he's going to spend the next 2 years discipling these people. And it's amazing what it says there, that last verse of verse 10. It says that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. These people were saved, these people were discipled, and these people were sent out to do this ministry. Well, I think this is a funny story. Verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease bar departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call out them which had visited evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? These guys, hey, guess what? These Jews, they're not believers, they're not followers of Christ. We can cast out evil spirits. Watch this. They come up to this evil spirit, they say, come out of it, come out of them. And the evil spirit responds and says, hey, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I don't know who you are. And here's what it says, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which these curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then there's going to be this confusion that comes up, because the silversmiths who are making these idols for Diana, they're losing their business. And so they're going to go and they're going to complain. And so Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's saying, I stood up. Why in the world would I go through this in Ephesus if there's no resurrection? Paul would say, my life makes absolutely no sense if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I ask you that question. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, does your life make sense? Does your life, you say, hey, I'm living a pretty good life. Paul says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. We have enjoyed incredible freedom here in the United States. I think some of those freedoms are going to be curtailed, and I believe that it's going to really challenge us as Christians. Do we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do we really believe that this is true? Paul's experience in Ephesus is one example. Because of time, we won't look at it, but we look at Paul's chronicles of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32, where Paul says, this is what I do because Jesus rose from the dead. We'd also look at Paul's strength in suffering, Philippians 4. You're familiar with this verse where Paul says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to have nothing and how to have a lot. The way that I can do this is because Christ who's in me, I can do all things through Christ who indwells me. How many things in your life make absolutely no sense unless Jesus Christ rose from the dead? When we believe that Christ rose from the dead, when we believe that there is a purpose and a plan for our life and there is an end goal when we'll stand before God, it allows us to take risks. I'm getting more and more gray hairs as the boys get older. And part of it is because they want to take me to Elitch's and say, Dad, will you ride the roller coaster? This is the mind eraser at Elitch's. Has anybody ridden that? Okay, some of you have. Okay? It's a short ride. You stand in line for 3 hours, and then I think it's about 30 seconds of a ride, which is fine because you have time to talk with the boys. But you go, and you get on this ride, and I don't know how fast it goes, but it flips you sideways and this way and that way and up and down. When I got off of it, I was just like, whoa, maybe 38 is a little bit too old to be riding these roller coasters with the boys. I tried to tell them there was a weight limit, but they didn't believe me. So why would I get on this ride? Well, I believe in the guys who designed it. I get on there and I sit down in this chair. My feet are dangling there. And you pull this thing over and it locks in there. And, you know, the 12-year-old who's running the thing checks it to make sure it's locked. And, you know, you buckle it up and you're like, yeah, okay, I think this is good. And then, you know, you see people get off and they seem to, you know, maybe enjoy it. And so I'm going to do this. What I'm doing is I'm putting my trust and I'm putting my faith in these designers. They have a purpose. They have an end. And after this ride is over, it's going to slow down and it's going to come back here and drop me off and let me off. Let me share this with you. When Jesus calls us to follow Him, I don't want to say that our life is going to be like a roller coaster. But I will say that Jesus is going to take us to some places we may not feel comfortable going. And Jesus is going to ask us to do some things that we may not feel comfortable doing. Jesus is going to do some things that are going to stretch us. And if we believe in the resurrection, if we believe that one day we are going to stand before God, we can have faith that there is a designer, there is a planner, there is a purpose in every twist and every turn and every up and every down. Jesus has a purpose for our lives. And we won't know all the purposes now, but one day we will. And we can live by faith because we believe in the resurrection. That's what Paul says first. Secondly, if I believe in the resurrection, the second point is that I will not be easily fooled by Satan's devices. If you look there at the end of verse 32 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, after the manner of men I have died, but after the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus. What advantages me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The idea here is that if there is no resurrection, then here is Satan's lie. Satan's goal is that we would live a life that doesn't glorify God. His goal is not that we would be engaged in the most gross, horrible sin, wicked behavior. He's fine with that. But he's also just as equally fine with people who are doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And so when we think about our lives, we need to ask ourselves, have I been deceived? Have I been duped into thinking that what this life is about eating and drinking and making money and retiring and getting a nice house and having a good job and avoiding cancer and going on vacations and doing all these things? None of those things are necessarily wrong. But what happens is we become so easily deceived. We become so easily distracted into believing this is what life is about. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be lied to. In fact, he says here that evil communications corrupt good manners. I love what the psalmist says in the first psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That study, that 2-7 study, the purpose of that study is to help us learn how to meditate in God's word and how to meditate in God's law. So that I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, okay? Because I'm afraid it might be embarrassing. It'd be embarrassing for me. And this is what God did in my life as we're studying this. How much time do I spend in God's word? And how much time do I spend in prayer? Compared to how much time I spend in other hobbies or other activities. Not necessarily simple things. Esther and I talked about this in the car with the boys, where why are boys doing this? And we're thinking, you know, they may be being counseled from some of their television shows. Now, thankfully, most of their television shows are Barney Fife and Leave It to Beaver and, you know, those types of shows, Andy Griffith. But they might be getting more counsel from those shows than they are from the Word of God. And that's problematic. Paul's going to, Psalmist is going to say in verses 4 through 6 what the result of the wicked and the end of the ungodly are. That may be our kids. Let me ask you where you're getting your counseling from. I'll go real fast because I don't want to offend too many people. I can't get it to slide. Let me get it. There we go. Okay. Sorry about that. I know too many Christians who spend hours and hours and hours watching O'Reilly, watching Hannity, watching Greta, watching Megyn Kelly. And it's a waste of time. Paul tells us, don't be deceived. There's nothing wrong with being informed, but when you are spending hours and hours and hours in front of a television, when you have the Word of God, when you have the opportunity to pray, it is a waste of time and it is a disgrace that so many Christians waste so much time. It's so sad. Paul talking about, or not Paul, the author in Proverbs talking about our companions. Talking, hey, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not at that they come with us, let us lay wait for blood. He says, don't go along with them. He's trying to teach his son. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's a book I recommend it. I appreciate it. It's helpful to me. It's called Intoxicated with Babylon. Intoxicated, drunk with Babylon. Here's a prayer from that book. Lord, I acknowledge that I've been wide awake regarding the things of this world, news, sports, entertainment, etc., and how sleepy I have been regarding spiritual matters. Wake me up, O Lord. Help me be sober-minded and alert. Put a holy expectancy within my heart. Make me to long for holiness. Let me not slumber in this present age of darkness, but be ever watchful for the coming Christ. What God constantly and repeatedly warns us against is not being deceived, not being duped, not being led astray, not being distracted, but instead to be awake. In fact, this is the next phrase. If I truly believe in the resurrection, I won't be deceived by Satan's tactics. If I truly believe in the resurrection, I will be focused on living a holy life. Paul's going to say in verse 34 there, he's going to say, awake, awake, wake up to righteousness. The idea is come alive to righteousness and sin not. I will be focused on living a holy life. If I believe in the resurrection, as I was a kid, my parents, they had different things that they didn't think young boys should do and stuff. And one of the things that they would say to me is, Matt, would you want to be there if Jesus returned? If the rapture came and Jesus returned, would you want to be there? And I'm not necessarily opposed to parents manipulating their children with different things. The reality is, who cares if Jesus comes back when I'm there? Jesus sees me all the time. Jesus is there. He knows what I'm doing. And Paul says, if you really believe in the resurrection, and knowing this audience in Corinth, the way their lifestyle is, which is not real godly, which is not pursuing holiness, he says, guess what? Awake! Wake up! Don't sin. Peter says in 1 Peter, he says that the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You know, we have different policemen, and Pastor Larry works with the police. The police have to be alert. They have to be awake. They have to be, you know, active and engaged, because they know that the enemy, they know that sinful people out there, criminals are out there who are purposing, who are planning evil. For you as Christians and I, what Paul's saying here is saying we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to pursue holiness. Paul's instruction to the Romans, if you look over at Romans chapter 13, don't because of time, Paul says in verses 11 and 12 and 13, 14, he says, and knowing that the time now is at hand to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Part of that study of that draw a circle is evaluating and looking at yourself and saying, how am I fulfilling my sinful lusts? How am I living for my flesh rather than living for the Spirit? And Paul says, if you really believe in the resurrection, then you awake to righteousness, you sin not. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, the same idea. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's this theme throughout the Scripture, wake up! We need to wake up, and I really believe that there is a spiritual stupor that as we are not in, if we are not regularly in God's Word, if we are not regularly in prayer, if we are not regularly meeting and growing in our relationship with God, that we enter into a spiritual stupor. And the apostle says, wake up. Wake up. This is this relationship that God talks about. Studying, I came across this quote by David Ravenhill. It was very, very interesting. There's a wedding couple. Imagine what it would be like on your wedding day to hear your spouse say these words, I blank, take you blank, to be my lawful wedded. I promise to remain faithful to you on Sundays only. I refuse to forsake all former lovers, choosing rather to cling to them and meet with them throughout the week. No one in their right mind would agree to such an arrangement, and yet that's exactly how many Christians treat the Lord, our heavenly bridegroom. Awake to righteousness and sin not. What's that last part of that verse, verse 34? If I believe in the resurrection, I will be fixed on sharing my knowledge of God, sharing what God has done in my life. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is saying here is some have not the knowledge. They're ignorant of the resurrection. They're ignorant about truth. They're ignorant about these things. And Paul says, shame on you. Speaking to the Corinthians, shame on you. You've kept your mouth shut when you should have opened it. You haven't lived a holy life. Instead, you've gone along and you've participated in the sinful things. As I was with Grandpa Blue this past week, Grandpa Blue told me a story. He said, Matt, we were talking about what I was preaching on. He said, Matt, tell the people this story. He said, I was standing down at the, he said, they had an altar call one Sunday. He said, standing down front at the altar, and this man came forward to give his life to Christ. Well, a gentleman about six rows back noticed who he was, and it was a co-worker of his. And this gentleman, they didn't know they were in the service that day together. This gentleman came down and stood beside him. And the guy, he said, Grandpa Blue was shaking the guy's hand. This guy came down to put his arm around him to he was going to pray with him. And the guy looked at him and he said, Joe, you're a Christian? Joe, you come to this church, you're a Christian? And Joe said, yeah. He said, Joe, we've worked together for over 6, 7, 8 months. Why haven't you ever told me about Jesus? Why haven't you ever told me about this good news? Why haven't you ever told me? Pastor Grandpa Blue said that the guy who came down and put his arm, said he turned around and walked back to his seat and sat down. It was a shame that he had worked with this person. He knew him in a pretty intimate way in their relationship. He had never shared the gospel with him. I believe as you and I, as Christians, that there are people in our neighborhoods, there are people in our recreational activities, there are people on sports teams, there are people that we have not taken the opportunity to share Christ with. And Paul says, you should be ashamed. This passage in Romans chapter 1, I love what Paul says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. My wife isn't here this morning, but put a picture of her in here. She doesn't know about this. This was taken a week or two ago at her birthday. I'm not ashamed to put my arm around my wife in public. I'm not ashamed to hold Esther's hand in public. I love her. I'm proud of her. I'm so thankful that she's my wife. How much more should I be proud and thankful and boast in Christ, who is my groom, who is my Savior, who has forgiven me, who has shown His mercy and His kindness to me. We don't have time because of this, but you could write down Matthew chapter 10 is an excellent picture of Christ sending out His disciples and what's going to happen to these people as they would go out and share Christ in this world. If you have to close, I'm getting in trouble when I go too long, but pastor's been going long lately, so there's a little bit of grace. Here are these four thoughts I want you to leave with today. If I believe in the resurrection, if I truly believe in the resurrection, I will be free to live by faith in Christ. I'm going to be free to take risks. Brian mentioned it earlier. This is not Brian to tell me. I'm not getting a commission off this. But we talked about the faith promise cards. Okay? It takes faith to commit above and beyond your normal giving to say, God, let me pray about what you would have us to give the faith promise. If I believe in the resurrection, I believe that Christ can provide, then what I do is I say, God, how much would you like me to commit to faith promise? There are ministries coming up next Friday night for the missions conference banquet, a dinner with the cookout, and we're opportunities to serve. God, how would you like me to, by faith, step out and serve? I can move forward by faith. I don't have to be paralyzed by fear. I can step out in faith because I believe in the resurrection. I'm not going to be easily fooled by Satan's tactics. I'm going to see through them. Because you begin to have someone talking about, this is what matters, this is what life is about, this is important, this is that. And you begin to say, you know what? That really doesn't matter. I hate to say this. It doesn't really matter if the Broncos win the Super Bowl this year. It really doesn't matter. I watch some of the games, but it really doesn't matter. I'll not be easily fooled by being distracted. I will be focused on living a holy life, and I will be fixed on sharing my knowledge of God. That includes my time, how I spend my time. If you as a person here today, ask yourself, how do you spend your time? If you want to do something that's really convicting, just make a sheet, 15-minute increments, and take that sheet every day for a week. And at the end of the day, walk through your day and say, how did I spend these 15-minute increments of this day? I believe what you're going to find is that what you're doing with time, which is our most valuable resource, is you're taking time and you're just throwing it away. Just tossing it away. Hour by hour, doing pointless things. How are you spending your time? How are you spending your talents? God has gifted you in so many ways. God has blessed you with so many gifts. I told our class this morning, I sat yesterday next to a lady on the airplane. She was 91 years old. I got to know her a little bit. She grew up in Germany. Her parents were killed by the Russians when they invaded. She was locked up in a Russian concentration camp. She escaped. She got out. When she was 30, she came to America. She got married. She lived 54 years. She married 54 years. Her husband passed away 5 years ago. And she was just telling me about what God's done in her life. She said, I really like listening to Charles Stanley on the radio and on television Sundays. I said, I do too. But she was very, 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 very excited. Here's a lady who has a wealth of wisdom, a wealth of involvement. I heard the other day that there are some people here in the church who are teachers. And we need some teachers for children's church. You're a retired teacher. You know how to teach. You know what? That's a wealth of talent that God has given you, a wealth of experience that God's given you. Use that. If you believe in the resurrection, you want to be going, going, going till the day that God says, okay, that's enough. I'll take you home. Your treasure, our finances. How do we spend our money? How do we spend the money that God has entrusted to us? And then my testimony, the things that I talk about. In closing, here's a question. How is your faith in Christ's resurrection
and your future resurrection transformed your life? How is your faith, how is your belief in Christ's resurrection and your future resurrection transformed the way that you live, the way that you live? If you're here this morning and you have never heard or have never known about Christ's resurrection, I'm thankful that you're here this morning. Let me tell you first how it transformed your life. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ, you know this. But later on in that passage, for chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to realize that if you die in your sins, if you die unforgiven, that you will experience the full sting of death, which is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. If you have not believed and not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would invite you this morning to turn to Christ and accept what Christ has done for you and to follow after Him, to believe in Him, and to accept His forgiveness. There may be some here this morning who have never done that. I'm going to guess most of you that are here this morning have done that. And so how should the resurrection of Christ and your belief in the future resurrection change the way you live? Well, Paul tells us in the next verse. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are people here who have grown up in church, you've been a part of the church, you've served in the church for numerous years, you say, I need a break, I need to take a rest from serving, I get too old for that, I'm too tired, I just need a little vacation. And what Paul says here is he says, remember, please remember that you need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable, you need to continue to be abounding, you need to be pressing forward in the work of the Lord. Why do you need to live this way? Why do you need to live with this type of energy, with this type of pursuit, with this type of just running after, striving after this? Because you believe in the resurrection. You know that everything you do, up to even giving a cup of water, you know that everything you do for the Lord is not done in vain. I think sometimes we think as Christians that, you know what? This is insignificant. This isn't that important. Sometimes we lose sight that maybe that was done in vain. Maybe that was a waste of time. But what Paul says here is that when we labor, when we work, when we serve the Lord, our labor is not in vain, and it's because of the resurrection. How has the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed your life? And how does your belief in your future resurrection change the way that you live? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I repent first of all. There's no way that I could stand up here and teach this truth to these people without it affecting my life, without affecting my priorities, which include my time, my talents, my treasure, my testimony. God, I pray that as you have spoken to my heart and you have begun to purify me and you have woken me up and shook me about areas of unholiness in my life, God, I pray that there would be a pursuit of godliness, a pursuit of Christ-likeness, and God, that you would continue that work. Lord, help me not to be intoxicated by the things of this world, but Lord, to live sober, to live awake to what you want to do and to how you're working in my life and around me. Lord, I pray for my family here at Tri-City. Lord, they are going to stand before God just like I'm going to stand before God, and they're going to give account for their time, their talents, their treasures, and their testimony. And Lord, I pray that their life would be lived with eternity in mind. I pray, God, that you would do a special work in their hearts and in their lives, something that only you can do, your Spirit can do. I don't know the hearts of people here, but God, you do. And would you do a special work in their hearts and their lives? Before I close, just real quick, two questions. Is there anybody here this morning who said, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior? But this morning, as you talked about the resurrection, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I have never asked Christ to be my Savior before, but this morning I would like to pray and I would like to ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here who would raise their hand and say, I'm here this morning, and this morning I am taking that step of faith and I am believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and I'm believing that His salvation is the only hope for my future resurrection. Okay? Is there any Christians here this morning that say, you know what, Pastor Matt, as you went through those points of how the resurrection should change and should affect your life, there were a couple things that God pointed that, you know what, maybe I should need to change this area. Maybe I need to repent and I need to change in this area. And he says, this morning, God spoke to my heart and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Heavenly Father, you see the hands. You know the hearts. You know what your word has done and how your Spirit doesn't return void. I pray this week for these people specifically to raise their hands, that your word, your Spirit would pursue them, and it would chase them down, and it would remind them that we need to live different because of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.